study through this book of the Bible. Past weeks, we've been going through 1 Timothy and thought it was fitting to just continue on here in the second letter. 2 weeks ago, we looked at an overview of this letter. And we noted that this letter to Timothy was the last contribution of Paul to the recorded Word of God. It's very much a last will, and or the last will and testament of Paul. And Timothy was to be the trustee of that will. He is the one Paul is asking to carry on the ministry that he has started. Near the end of this letter, we learn that Paul's desire was for Timothy to come to Rome to come see him. And many believe that the intent was literally to take over Paul's ministry from him, not necessarily in jail as Paul was, but he would then send Tychicus to Ephesus, where Timothy was, then to take over Timothy's ministry as pastor of that church. But all of this is taking place near the end of the Roman leader Nero's reign. All right. Persecution of Christians was on an extreme rise during this time. And on top of that, many who had aspired to be Christian leaders around Paul had turned aside from him, many to false doctrines, abandoning the faith, abandoning Paul, abandoning sound teaching. And it was in the face of this extreme opposition to Christianity, with even Christian leaders abandoning the Apostle Paul, in the face of this, Paul is asking Timothy to take over. He had some big shoes to fill. Timothy would be left with this responsibility, and he was in dire need of encouragement. So Paul begins this letter with some reminders to Timothy concerning the support that he has as he does what God desires him to do. All right? These are reminders of who's on his team, who's behind him, what God has given you to accomplish what he wants you to do. A resource, really. For those of you who have been up to our church camp, Cedar Mountain Retreat, which is in southern Utah, you know that we have a climbing wall up there. All right. It's got various aspects, or I should say, various degrees of difficulty on it. And I've been on the easiest one, but that is it. The last year, I've watched a lot of people climb that wall, and it always amazes me. But last year, it was Ron's daughters I watched, just little girls. And they both took their turn on the climbing wall, did a wonderful job. But Alyssa, in particular, made it all the way to the top. I couldn't. It was Alyssa, wasn't it, that made it? Was it Rachel that made it? Okay, all right. I stand corrected. You would know. But anyway, what I did notice was she would climb, and you know, this climbing wall set up with safety harnesses and ropes and someone to belay and the whole bit. And every time she'd get tired, she'd kind of rest on the rope a little bit and then continue on her way. But she made it all the way to the top. Now, I've been on that easiest one as well, and she made it look so easy. But I found that as I climbed it, I would get to about the halfway mark, and all of a sudden I'd notice that my knees were shaking. And my breathing would get heavy. And that could be just because of my age, I don't know. But anyway, but I'd continue on, and all of a sudden my palms would get sweaty, and I'd start getting scared. Because, I mean, it isn't terribly high, but it's high. And I have to tell you, if it weren't for the harness, the rope, and the person holding me, I'm certain I would have never made it. If I attempted, I'd probably die in the process, all right? But because of that resource, because of that safety, that equipping that was there, I was able to make it all the way to the top. Even in spite of my fears, I was able to continue. Well, I have to tell you, as we minister, okay, sometimes we become frightened as we serve the Lord. Sometimes He puts us in places that are a bit uncomfortable. Our knees begin to shake. We start breathing heavy, perhaps when we're trying to share the truth of God's Word with that intimidating person. Our palms get sweaty, okay? We become fearful, maybe even lightheaded as we encounter that severe opposition to the truth, all right? God has given us a great responsibility. We have some big shoes to fill, and it will only be through the knowledge of who God is and what He has given us to accomplish it that we will be able to accomplish it, all right? That we will have courage to carry on. In the opening of this letter, Paul gives to Timothy three reminders of why he can have courage as he continues to serve God, and it is through these same three reminders that we can be encouraged to carry on, to continue to serve Him, to continue to minister. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 1 through 7. And this passage this morning, we will be reminded of our gratefulness toward God that we can have, okay? The gratefulness that we can have toward God as a result of who He is, the gifting He has given us, and all of this really is made possible through the first thing that Paul points out here. And that is, he desires us to remember the greatness of God. Okay? This is the first reminder. The greatness, remember the greatness of God. And while the first two verses of this letter do not specifically state that we are to remember the greatness of our God, that is exactly what we are reminded of as we read them. All right, so let's go ahead and read these first two verses. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. These two verses really show us how great our God is. All right. Paul recognizes that we are who we are and have what we have only because of how great God is. Back in the year 1715, King Louis XIV of France died after a 72-year reign. He called himself the Great One, because he considered himself such a great sovereign, such a great leader. In fact, he's the one who was quoted as saying, "I am the state." You know, when people opposed him, "I'm the state. I'm the sovereign here." Well, he died after 72 years of reign. And while his court was probably one of the most magnificent in Europe, his funeral was equally spectacular. As his body lay in a golden coffin, orders were given that the cathedral should be very dimly lit with only one special candle over his coffin to display his magnificence even in death, and really to dramatize his greatness. At the memorial, thousands waited in hushed silence. And as the bishop presiding over the funeral, he got up there and he began to speak, and he hesitated for a minute, and he did this, and snuffed out the candle and said, "Only God is great." That took courage. That took courage to do what he did. Yeah, And it was only because he remembered the greatness of God. God's greatness, we have to know that God's greatness has made us who we are. His greatness has made us who we are. By the will of God, Paul was called and enabled to be an apostle, an ambassador of Christ Jesus. Now, an authority of the good news, he was an authority of the good news that promises eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. God had placed him in that position according to his will. And while the office of apostle is reserved for those who have personally witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ, if we have been saved unto eternal life, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, while we can't be an apostle, we can be and are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're his representatives, and we're given that position. We're given a position. Just like Paul was made an apostle by God's will, we have been made children of God by God's will. Okay? We're ambassadors for Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:20. And it tells us what we as ambassadors are supposed to do, what our responsibility is as an ambassador. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." As ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we are to go into the world, And as God, as if God were pleading through us, we should be pleading to people, be reconciled to God. That's our job as an ambassador. Through our position, God uses us to communicate the truth of Jesus Christ. We're not only given a position, but we're given a promise. Through faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross on our behalf, we are given eternal life, and sin's penalty is paid. And through this promise, we have been granted eternal life in the presence of God. Okay? So we're not only given a position, but we're given a promise. And that promise is eternal life. Listen to what Jesus says. John chapter 10, verses 28. I'll read verse 28 and 29. This is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to those who have placed their faith in him for eternal life. He says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." He goes on to say, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And he goes on to say, "I and my Father are one." God's greatness has made us who we are. His greatness also provides what we need. Let's read verse 2 again. It says, "To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Here are three things that God provides to those who trust in His Son. Number one, God provides grace. Grace is receiving merit that we don't deserve. It is only by God's grace that we can receive eternal life, and it is only by God's grace that we are empowered to serve Him. So God provides grace. Secondly, He provides mercy. Mercy is being treated kinder than we deserve. And it is only in God's mercy through Jesus Christ that we are spared the punishment of sin that we deserve. All right? And it's only in God's mercy that we can succeed as we minister. By the way, Paul, in his introduction, his salutations here, only includes mercy in his pastoral epistles. Pastors need a little more mercy. We need to be treated kinder than we deserve, okay? God provides grace, He provides mercy, and He also provides peace. Peace from God is freedom, tranquility, and harmony, even in the midst of chaos. That's the peace of God. And Timothy would need these. Perhaps we do too. God has placed us where we are and supplied us with everything we need to successfully do everything He has called us to do. That is the greatness of God. That is a resource of courage. That is something to be thankful for. And that's Paul's next point. Next, he says, remember gratefulness toward God. Remember gratefulness toward God. Let's read verses 3 through 5. Paul goes on here. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Giving thanks to God for someone is an encouragement to them. Think about it. Has anybody ever said to you or of you, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. You are an answer to prayer. Wow, what an encouragement. What an encouragement. I was talking with another pastor not long ago who had been incredibly discouraged. He was contemplating leaving the ministry. He had planted a church many years ago, and attendance in that church was shrinking. It seemed like nothing was going right. And he said, that's the way I was feeling. And then all of a sudden, he said, one day he was talking to one of the young people in his church. And they said to him, you know, I thank God that He sent you here. Because of your work here, God has led me to believe that He wants me in full-time ministry. And he said, those words made all the difference in the world. That statement changed his entire outlook. It was like a breath of fresh air. And he had courage once again. Well, from our passage, in thanksgiving to God, Paul prays and is thankful for Timothy and lets him know here. He recalls the close fellowship that they had when they were both in Ephesus ministering together. Okay, in the ministry, they had cried together. They had probably laughed together and had sweet fellowship as well. And now that Timothy would come to Rome to take over Paul's ministry, Paul was just excited about being together once again. That thought brought him joy. At the same time, it was probably bringing Timothy fear. Not fear in seeing Paul once again, but fear in what Paul was wanting him to do. All right? So Paul here specifically lets him know, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you. I thank God for you and His calling in your life. I thank God for the heritage that led you to where you are right now. Well, we too can be thankful for God's calling in our life. Paul, it says in our passage, was called to a genuine faith and service by the will of God. He had served God since his calling, he says, with a clear conscience. Timothy was called to a genuine faith and service by the will of God. In fact, as we get down to verse 6, we're going to see that Paul confirmed that calling in Timothy. Paul had witnessed firsthand Timothy's profession of faith and the fruit in Timothy's life that visually proclaimed that faith. It was a genuine faith. So Paul was grateful to God for his calling in their lives. But also, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, we have been called to a genuine faith. A genuine faith and service by the will of God. By the will of God. Since we as believers have been blessed with eternal life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the least that we can do is to be grateful to Him through a genuine faith and service to Him. That's God's will. That's God's will. Be grateful for God's calling. We can be grateful for a godly heritage. And we see Paul talk a little bit about heritage here. Paul was thankful for the men and women of the past who knew the true and living God and passed His teachings down through the generations right to him, Paul, and to Timothy. Paul was grateful, he says, for his heritage. Verse 3, he mentions his forefathers. He says, who also served with a clear conscience. And this in reference to those Hebrew men of the past who knew and practiced the truth. The heroes of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, all the prophets of old. And in the same way, even though Timothy was a Gentile, Timothy could be grateful for his heritage. Verse 5 says this, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Timothy's genuine faith was a product of the salvation of his grandmother, the salvation of his mother, and then through the leading and teaching of them and Paul unto his own salvation. Timothy had a godly heritage. And if we have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, we have a heritage too. Can you think of them? Can you think of those people, okay, that trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation and led someone else to salvation, who then led you to salvation in Christ? And because of this heritage, we can have reason to carry on. We can be grateful. Someone took the time. Think about it in your own life. Someone took the time and lovingly showed you the depraved and sinful condition of your soul. They showed you that because of your sin, you had been disqualified from heaven and condemned to death in hell. But then they showed you God's solution to your sin problem through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who sufficiently paid the penalty for your sin and now offers salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And just like someone had led someone who led them to salvation in Jesus Christ, they then led you there. And you can be grateful for that heritage. Thirdly this morning, remember your gifting from God. Remember your gifting from God. Let's read verses 6 and 7. It says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul here is reminding Timothy to use God's gifting to its full potential. To its full potential. I want to tell you about Ethel George. I don't expect you to know Ethel George. Ethel George was a little old lady who lived in the town that I grew up in. And she was over 100 years old when she passed away. But she was still driving a car well into her late 90s. All right. And the car that she drove, and I don't remember all the details about it, but the car that she drove was a late 60s model muscle car. It was a beast. It was a beast. Ethel used this car once a day to drive herself 1/4 of a mile to the post office and back. And when she went, every person in town knew it. Because Ethel, you see, was hard of hearing. She couldn't hear that motor. So you'd hear her in the morning rev that thing up. I mean, just loud and powerful. And all of a sudden, she'd slam it into reverse, and the tires would squeal, and she'd come flying out of the driveway, screech to a halt in the middle of the street, rev that thing up again, slam it into drive, squeal the tires, and then putt all the way up to the post office and back again. And I have to tell you, every teenage boy in that town was drooling over that car. They knew the potential of it, and it killed them to see it in the hands of someone who didn't. Then again, she was squealing those tires pretty good. Maybe she didn't know what she had there, all right? And again, I don't remember all the details of that car, but I do remember that every teenage boy in that town wanted that car because they realized the true potential of it. Well, from our passage, we don't get an indication that Timothy wasn't using his gifting from God. But it does indicate that he still did not fully understand the incredible potential of what God had placed in his hand through this gifting. Now, the gift of God that is being spoken of here in verse 6 is the spiritual gifting that every believer receives when he or she is saved. It is a supernatural enabling by the Spirit of God to do what he has been called to do. For some, it's a supernatural ability to have faith. For some, it's a supernatural ability to share the gospel. For some, it's a supernatural ability to administrate and orchestrate. For some, it's the ability to help. For some, it's the ability to give. For Timothy, it was the gift of pastor-teacher. And because of his fear, it was evident he didn't realize the full potential of what God had placed in his hands. In light of this, Paul tells Timothy two things in these verses 6 and 7. First of all, he tells Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you. Stir it up. And let's read those verses again. It says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Paul is not saying here that he imparted this gift to Timothy through his hands. As an apostle, he was privileged enough to affirm and confirm those gifts, and he saw them readily in Timothy. But the wording here likens the spiritual gifts that we are given to a fire, a roaring fire. And as it doesn't matter how big a fire is, if it sits there untouched and unattended, it becomes less than what it could be. Okay? Instead of a roaring, blazing fire, it begins to dwindle and flicker. And maybe even smolder, and it needs to be stirred up. It needs to be fanned afresh. It needs to be rekindled with some fresh fuel so that it will roar once again. And in likeness to the gifting of God, I don't believe it's because Timothy's gifting was gone. It's because it wasn't being used to its full potential. So Paul encourages Timothy, stir it up. Fan that flame, refuel it, rekindle it, and make it afresh to its full potential. He also tells Timothy indirectly, he says, stand in courage. Stand in courage. Why can Timothy stand in courage? Well, first of all, because of what God has not given. Because of what God has not given. Paul says God has not given a spirit of fear. Right. Now, the word spirit that's used here is a mental disposition or nature. All right, and the word fear is to be timid, cowardly, or shy. Timothy here is expressly told that if he has a fearful nature in ministry, it's not because it came from God. It's not because it came from God. Fear comes naturally when we rely on our own strengths, our own purposes, and our own wisdom. And when we do this, really, we have reason to fear. All right? That's why Paul tells Timothy, fan the flame. Fan the flame of God's gifting and ability, for through that, he can be fearless, courageous, and bold in ministry. So Timothy can stand in courage, first of all, because of what God has not given, but secondly, because of what God has given. God gives a spirit of power. In contrast to a spirit of fear that we have naturally in our sinful flesh, okay? Instead of that, God gives a spirit of power. In contrast to our natural ability, God has given a supernatural ability or power to do the ministry and service he has called us, Timothy, to do. 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And really what this is telling us is that we need to submit to the power of God. All right, so God gives a spirit of power. God gives a spirit of love. In contrast to selfish purposes, God gave his love so that Timothy could give others the love of God as well. Romans 5:5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." God gives a spirit of love. And then thirdly, God gives a sound mind. In contrast to the natural mental disposition toward fear, God gives a supernatural mental discipline toward courage. Oftentimes I have heard people out in the world say of Christians, okay, true, in Jesus Christ believing Christians, they're arrogant. After all, how can somebody say with such confidence that they're going to heaven? Well, you and I know, you and I who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation know that it's not confidence in me. It's confidence in Jesus Christ. And God gives us that power to minister in the world. Hebrews 13:6, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" What can man do to me? Timothy had every reason to be encouraged. He was reminded of the greatness of God, the gratefulness that can rightly be directed toward God, and the gifting from God that can enable him to do everything God has called him to do. And all indications point to the fact that Timothy willingly and humbly submitted to God and allowed that power to emanate through him. I want to direct our attention, just in closing this morning, to one more word in our passage. It's a tiny two-letter word near the beginning of verse 7. Paul says this, he says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and discipline." Paul uses the word us. And yes, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Yes, Paul is directly speaking of himself and Timothy as he uses this word. However, this letter was for the eyes of the church. This letter is applicable to anyone in service to God. Therefore, us means us, the church, the church. And here we are reminded of the gratefulness of God, our rightful gratefulness toward him for what he has given and the gifting from him to do what he's called us to do. If we are failing in an area, if we are fearful in an area, if we are sinful in an area, it's not God's fault. it's our fault because we're relying on our own strengths, our own purposes, okay? We need to submit to God and receive what He desires to give and do through us. Us means us, the church. And we, with that, we can have power, the power to minister in this world that is strongly opposed to the truth. Even in a world that is opposed to this truth, we can stand out and stand up for the truth. And just in closing here, Charles Swindoll tells of a test that was conducted in a university. And there were 10 students in this test, all right? They were all placed in a room. And on a large white card in the front of the room, there were lines drawn, three of them, at varying lengths. And the students were told to raise their hands when the instructor pointed to the longest line. But 9 of the 10 students were instructed beforehand to raise their hand when the instructor pointed to the second longest line. So one person in this test was the stooge, all right? One person was the stooge, and this is what happened. The instructor pointed to the longest line, and the one person would raise his hand and then realized none of the other 9 were raising their hand, and he slowly put his hand down. The instructor pointed to the second longest line, and all the other hands shot up, and he kind of sheepishly put his hand up. 75% of the time, that's what that one stooge would do. I'm telling you this because he would rather conform to the world than stand up for the truth, to stand up for what was right and correct. And that is a trend that is very popular, but evident and happening in the church today, okay? We're so focused on and fearful of the opposition that we lose sight of the truth and who's on our team and what He's enabled us to do. Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank You this morning just for the salvation that You have given us. Thank You for the responsibility that You have given us to serve You lovingly. And Lord, we thank You for the empowerment that You've given us to do everything that You have called us to do. And with that, Lord God, I pray that each of us here this morning might take courage. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Find myself saying this quite often, but this is one of my favorite songs. If you'd please stand, we're going to close with Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is